I've only got 2 points this evening. Very practical points, I suppose, for us as believers. In a sort of a throwaway line when I was last here, I said, maybe you'll remember, that because of Romans chapter 13, the Christian would be a model citizen. And I thought I would pick that line up and take it back rather than throw it away, because it's far too good a line just to toss and leave lying. A Christian will be a model citizen in every way. A Christian will always do his best to keep the law of the land, always obeying the civil magistrate and joyfully and willingly paying his taxes. Christians will keep the law. We learned that in verse 3. We learned that we must be subject to the law, for rulers are not a terror to good works but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the powers that God has ordained? Paul says, do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Christians will keep a clear conscience in respect of the law. For in verse 5 it tells us, wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. And you remember I made the point, rather wishfully thinking, that if the PSNI was disbanded and dismantled and sent back to their homes so that they couldn't walk in any more parades, then it would do us all favours. And Christians, even if there was no police force in the land, would still willingly obey the law because of their conscience before God. And Christians will pay their tax bill, acknowledging that to pay our taxes is in fact an act of obedience to God. Because Paul tells us here that these men who govern over us in verse 6, are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. What very thing? To the collection of tribute. Verse 5, you must pay, it says, for this cause pay ye tribute also. They are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. The Christian will give honour to the king. If you look a bit further down, it says in verse 7, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honour to whom honour. The Christian living in America will honour the office of the President of the United States of America, even though he may not be very fond of the person who occupies that office. In this country, we will willingly and graciously stand and sing the national anthem when required to do so, knowing that the Queen is placed over us and that she is there to govern us. So we must be giving honour to those who are over us. So there's the Christian as a model citizen. Christians obeying the law. Christians keeping a clear conscience. Christians contributing financially to society. Christians honouring and respecting the authorities that are placed over us. And yet we also learned, the last time we met, that there is a particular instance in which the Christian was entitled not to obey the government. In fact, more so, the Christian was required to disobey the government. And that is when the government hinders or forbids the free preaching of the gospel or enacts legislation that is contrary to the gospel. Remember we read Acts chapter 4 about how we must obey God rather than men. In such a believer case, the believer must obey God. Now, that's brought us up to date and done a wee bit of a recap for us. Now I want to look at two particular issues that Paul raises, and I believe they are contemporary issues, not just for Paul's time. There are too many people who look at the scriptures and they say, oh, you know, that was just for Paul's time. Paul was dealing with a specific situation in the Roman church, so he was. But he's dealing with the church as a whole, and the scriptures are all written for our learning. There have been too many false doctrines introduced into the church by people who say and claim, well, that was a particular local matter and that's not for us today. It is. Two particular aspects of the Christian life and witness that Paul singles out for attention in Rome, which are also very greatly in need of attention today. Two areas. Two very practical areas. Finance and neighbourliness. Finance and neighbourliness. You see, in verse 8, Paul says, owe no man anything but to love one another. He's summing up what he said in verse 5, 6, and 7, of course. A Christian will pay his way. I have worked among Christians for a very long time. I'm very proud of the fact, if you're allowed to be proud of anything these days, I'm very proud of the fact that I am what is referred to in ecclesiological areas as a non-stipendary minister. I'm proud of that because I chose it to be that way. People over the years have said to me, why don't you get a proper church? Why don't you? And I have had offers from various churches who wish to pay me money and give me a house and a manse. And I've been very careful over the years that I want to work for myself and contribute to the church what I am able to do without charge. And that's what I've been doing for most of my life of ministry. On a couple of occasions, I was tempted, and I went into what is euphemistically referred to as full-time ministry. I don't like that term. We're all in full-time ministry. But I have done that on a couple of occasions, and on both occasions I found that it wasn't really very helpful. Let me tell you why. I went one time into a church, my very first church, full-time church, as they talked about it. And I went to a full-time church, and I left my work. I was working in a job that was with a multinational company in their marketing department. And I left, and I had a good wage, salary. I had a company car and bonuses. They were so pleased with what we were doing, what I was doing, that they would have taken me all over the world. I was in Hong Kong with Jeanette, China, Spain, Austria. We flew about all over the place, and we were well rewarded by that massive company. And I felt the Lord calling me into ministry. And so I handed in my notice, and just as a wee aside, I have to say my boss, my immediate superior, when I went in and handed him the letter, asked me to leave the room because he was starting to cry. And he stood and cried in his office when I handed in my resignation. I had no idea that he was so fond of me. Maybe it was just relief. I went to my first church, and my wages dropped to £70 a week. And we had a house in Bangor. And in Bangor, we sold that house. After several months of waiting to sell the house, we had moved into a house that the church had rented from the housing executive, a housing executive house in Donaghcloney. And we moved into that, and the house in Bangor eventually sold. And of course, there was a wee bit of equity in that house. And we got our heads together, and we said to each other, do you know, it's pointless in keeping this money in the bank. It's pointless. Because we would only fritter it away. What we should do is we should buy a house. We bought a house. But before we could buy a house, the church had to agree. Because when they found out that we were going to buy a house, they were up in arms. And they called a specific church meeting to discuss this. And one young lady, about our own age at the time, we were in our early 30s, one young lady of our own age stood up and said, this is an absolute disgrace, a pastor owning a house. The pastor should take the money that he has got from selling his house in Bangor and donate it to the Lord's work. And she was living in a bungalow that I could never afford. And I soon realized that I was at a different level to them. I wasn't regarded as one of them. I was to be the humble, poor, poverty-stricken pastor with holes in his shoes, and they were to be driving round in their BMWs. And so from that day on, I resolved that I would live in such a way that I would pay my own ministry. I can't begin to recount how much money I've lost over the years because of Christians who won't pay their bills. Christians who have even gone to the extent of leaving the country rather than pay their bills. If I were to recount them for you today, then this would be a very long sermon indeed. One of the biggest challenges that Christians face in this life in which we live, in this age in which we live, is honesty and integrity where finance and money are concerned. Now, this falls into two broad categories. Look at them with me. We are to render, verse 7, we are to render, therefore, to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honour to whom honour. There are two types of liabilities here that we will all face as Christians, public and private liabilities. The first one here is public liabilities. And Paul makes it absolutely clear. This is from God's word. This is not something that is optional for us. This is not something that we cannot preach upon. We must discuss these matters. A Christian's attitude to finance is regulated by God's word. Render therefore to all their dues. Do it. Pay your bills. If somebody asks you, we send you an invoice for something, pay it. Don't wait 6 months. There's what we owe to the state and there's what we owe to others. So Paul says there is tribute and there is customs. Now, for a free-born Jew or even a free-born Roman citizen living in Paul's day, those taxes were very, very much resented. Very much so. Taxes were imposed by the Roman state. There were tributes. All people who lived under the Roman customs duty, all people who lived in the Roman Empire, all races who had been subjugated by Rome were required to pay tribute. There was a ground tax. It was paid in cash. It was 10%. Or kind. If you had a vineyard, you could pay 10% of your crop. If you had a field, you could pay 10% of the yield of your field. If you had a herd of cattle or sheep or goats, you could pay 10% in meat. There was the ground tax. There was the income tax on top of that, which was a percentage of a man's income. And there was a poll tax. Don't be thinking for 1 minute that Mrs. Thatcher invented the poll tax. The Romans were years ahead of her. The poll tax was payable by everyone but age between the age of 14 and 65. Tribute was payable to the Roman state. But then there were customs. And Paul is very careful here to say tribute and customs. Pay the tribute to the government. Pay the customs too. See, we have to do that as well. We have to pay the rates bill. Well, they had that as well. Customs duties, road taxes, toll bridge taxes. You wanted to sell something in the market, there was a tax for it. If you wanted to own an animal, there was a tax for it. If you wanted to drive a cart or a wagon down the street, there's a tax for it. Just like there is nowadays. When you pay your vehicle excise duty, or is it your road tax, or is it your emissions tax these days? I don't know. Tribute and customs. And for a free-born Christian, whether a Jew or a Gentile, to be ground down by a plethora of taxes must have been extremely galling indeed. How dare they impose taxes upon us? You can hear the way we say it even today, can't you? Is there no way we can get the yoke and the burden of tax lifted off us? Yet Paul here says that no matter how much this might annoy us, it is something we must do as Christians. It's part of our Christian responsibility to be a model citizen, to pay our taxes. But not just taxes, we owe stuff to other people as well. And so in verse 8, Paul distinctly says from the word of God, owe no man anything. Now that doesn't mean you shouldn't take out a loan or borrow money or take out a mortgage. But what it does mean is that whenever we are to make payments, we are to pay those payments. We're not to simply hold back money from people who have loaned it to us or who have sold us goods. It is something that we must do as Christians. It is part of our Christian responsibility to be a model citizen, to pay others and to pay our debts when we are asked to do so. I know a Christian businessman who is a slow payer, who keeps his suppliers waiting for 6 months or more, who has in his trade such a bad reputation for slowness in financial matters, yet he himself flies off several times a year to foreign parts, owns a beautiful home down by the sea, drives an extremely expensive car, and his lifestyle is being funded by small businesses and tradesmen who supply his company. Many of them are struggling to survive. Yet he says, I'm a Christian. And I don't think he has underlined this verse in his Bible. Owe no man anything. And I would guarantee you that man could be multiplied many, many times throughout Christianity. I hate the thought of quoting William Barclay, because as Martin Lloyd-Jones once said, Barclay is the most dangerous man in Christendom. But he makes a very interesting point. He says, Christianity is not an excuse for refusing our obligations to other people. It's a reason for fulfilling them to the uttermost. I would never dream of preaching a sermon like this if it were not for the fact that on going through the end books and the end chapters and the end verses of Romans, it's glaring us in the face. One of the advantages of verse by verse, passage by passage, expository preaching is that we are forced to deal with this sort of thing. But it's not just finance Paul talks about here, it's neighbourliness. We must not only be the best citizen, we must be the best neighbour. We must be the person who is the best person in the street to live beside, due to the fact that we are the very best neighbours. I'm told a story about Catherine Booth, who was the wife of the founder of the Salvation Army. And she went to take a meeting one night, a ladies' meeting, along with the minister, the Reverend Campbell Morgan. And after the meeting, I just get this out of a book, this is not personal experience, I just read this somewhere, but at this night, Morgan took this lady, Mrs. Booth, and they went to preach at this woman's convention to speak, and here was this great, grand lady of the manor who attended the meeting. And afterwards, she invited Mrs. Booth back, and she says, oh, Mrs. Booth, that meeting was dreadful. And apparently Mrs. Booth said, what do you mean, dearie? Oh, she said, when you were speaking, I was looking at those people opposite to me, and their faces were so terrible. Some of them, looking at them, I don't even think I'll be able to sleep tonight. Apparently Mrs. Booth said to her ladyship, don't you even know them? Oh, no, certainly not. Mrs. Booth said, well, that's interesting, because I didn't bring them with me. They're your neighbours. Isn't that true? So Paul has much to say about neighbourliness. He tells us, first of all, that the greatest debt that we have to our neighbours is the debt of love. The greatest debt of all. We're to pay our debts financially, but there is a far greater debt. We're to have a reputation for financial honesty, but don't be thinking that's the end of the matter. Just paying everything that we owe. There's many's a man who pays, as we used to hear in days gone by, 20 shillings to the pound, as much as he's asked to pay. But that doesn't mean that makes him right before God. Paul's talking here about our response. And he says to us here, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. The greatest debt that we owe is the debt of love. And I want to assure you this evening that is a very massive debt indeed. A massive debt. It's the love that we have received in Christ and which we are to show to others. How do I know that? Look at verse 10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbour. Therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Who fulfilled the law for us? The Lord Jesus. The one who loved us. The one who loved us and went to the cross for us. The one about whom Paul said, God has demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He fulfilled the law for us, and he did it out of love for us, God's love for us, a massive debt of love, because we who were sinners were loved by him. The love that we received in Christ when we could not earn it and we could not deserve it, and we repay that love only by loving others as he has loved us. That's a permanent debt, you know. We'll never be able to pay that debt. That debt is so great that we will have to go on loving others right to the very end of our lives. There will never be a time when we can say, I think that's me finished now. I've loved my neighbour as much as I need to. The debt is all paid off. I have loved my neighbour as much as Christ loved me. We'll never get to that stage. That's a debt that we'll never be able to pay. And it's a debt that faces us every day of life. There's not a day that passes when we must not have this debt on our mind and consider it and attempt to repay it in our goodness and consideration to others. One of the greatest days a few years ago there was whenever we finally paid off our mortgage. Imagine married for 40 years and being in debt for 40 years. Well, a couple of years ago, maybe 38 years. And we'd moved houses several times and we'd switched mortgage. And eventually, the last payment was made. The very last payment of all. And a week or so later, a great big envelope dropped in through the door of our house. And we opened it up. It was the deeds of the house. I didn't think they'd have sent it in the post. I thought you'd have had to go and get it somewhere, but they did. They stuck it in the post and in it came. And I opened it up and I said to Jeanette, it's the deeds of the house. And she says to me, I'll take that. And to be fair, I haven't seen it since. So she probably has it stashed away somewhere for safekeeping. A great feeling when you've paid off a debt. Because that debt, that mortgage, lies in your mind, doesn't it? Whenever your work's not going well and you're beginning to wonder, how will I pay the mortgage? Or whenever the money's not coming in and you're thinking to yourself, how will I pay the mortgage? The mortgage has always got to be paid. And back in the 70s and 80s, when we were only young and we bought our first house and it cost us a massive debt of money, we had a mortgage of £7,200 and a man in work says to me, you'll never pay it off. You'll be paying that off all your life. How much is it costing you every month? That's terrible. Of course, as time goes on, it goes up. It's always in your mind. Back of your mind. Got to pay this debt off. You see, that's the debt that we have of love. The debt of love that we have to our neighbours, because we'll never pay it off. It should always be on our mind every day. There should never be a day of passes that we do not consider the love that Christ showed for us out of his great love that he poured into our hearts, and that we should not be thinking about how we will pay that love towards others. How will we ever repay it? And there's something else about this debt. It stops us from being bad to our neighbours. Look at verse 10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbour. When we learn to love each other in the way that Christ has loved us, then by consequence we must fulfil the law of God. Paul starts now and takes us over the second table of the law. That table of the law that refers to how we treat other people. That table of the law that we fall so far short of and that Christ fulfilled for us. Here's a quick lesson on the law. It's put beautifully in the Authorized Version. For it says here in verse 9, "For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment," these are lovely words, it is briefly comprehended in this saying. Isn't that lovely put? It is briefly comprehended. It is quickly understood in this saying. If you want a quick lesson in the law, here it is. Thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. For if we love our neighbour, how could we steal from them? If we love our neighbour, how could we kill them? If we love our neighbour the way Christ loved us, how could we ever bear false witness against them? If we love our neighbour, how could we covet their goods? If we love our fellow human beings, how could we sexually abuse them, commit fornication with them, knowing the terrible consequences that will result? If we truly love our neighbour, how could we endorse sin like the gay pride parade, knowing that that brings forth the wrath of God upon mankind? If we truly love our neighbours, how could we ever abort an unborn child? How could we do that? This vast debt of love that we owe to others should overwhelm us every day of our lives. We should be overwhelmed by the love that Christ has loved us with and the great debt of love that we owe to others. And it's a forgiving debt. We say in the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us." There is certainly a redemptive aspect to a debt of love, properly and willingly repaid. For love fulfills the law. Only in Christ. He fulfilled the law out of love for us. And if we want to show Christ's love to others around us, and one of the best ways we can start will be by being model citizens, by paying our debts, keeping short accounts, and loving our neighbours as Christ loved us.